Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, let me just jump in, guys. We'll take the offering here in just a moment. But last week, we kicked off a new series called The Office. Take this job and love it. And if you missed last week, if you weren't here, you are one of the lucky ones, because what took place on this stage from this time forward will be referred to as that which shall not be named, okay? So if you missed it, you missed it, and you'll never see it again. And so today, let me kind of come clean as we're talking about this this idea of work. I know that you're not going to leave after this service and suddenly be in love with your job. But my hope is that maybe we can reclaim the value of work, and by redeeming the value of work, bringing a new measure of satisfaction to whatever it is that you have is on your job site, wherever it is that you work. Last week, we talked about the value of work, and in the first book of the first verse of the Bible, we see what God is about, and he's working, he's creating. And we see that, that's what God is up to. Jesus said that the Father is still working today. On the sixth day, he creates his masterpiece. It is his greatest creation. It's you and I. And not long after he created us, he gives us his job description for us. And he says that here's what I want you to be about. Man and woman, I want you to rule over creation, subdue creation, work the garden. You see God setting this idea up that to sit idle under a tree or to sit on a beach our entire life is not what is best for us. And even before sin came in, before anything went wrong, before anything went haywire, God commanded creation to work the garden, to subdue it, and to be fruitful and to multiply. Because I think that God knew that we will never be at our best if we have no purpose. It's how he's wired us. Now, we also looked at a Gallup poll last week that gave a snapshot of the American workforce. And that snapshot told us that in 2012, the Gallup poll said that out of 100 plus million American workers full-time, 70% of them either hated their job or admitted that they were checked out or disengaged from their job. So 70% of the workforce, and we asked the question, if it's 70%, are we sure that the problem is out there, or is there the possibility that maybe something needs to be changed in here? 70% of the workforce hating their job or being disconnected, we have to look at other variables and say, maybe it's just not there. Maybe it's something within us. And so I started thinking that if that's true, then 70% of the people here at Reveal today, you hate your job or you are disconnected, disengaged from your job. So I thought, I'm going to help you find the job that you're craving. And so there was an article that I read that talked about the world's best jobs. And so this is not me making it up. This is what they said. The first one was a water slide tester. And put that up. There you go. How would you like to have that job? This is a real job. All the guys do is go to different theme parks and they test water slides. That's what their job is. The next one, some of you ladies will like this one. Put it up, chocolate taster. It's a real job. That's all. You sit around and get fat. That's all you do. Now this next one would be my wife's dream job, mattress tester. They get paid to sleep on a mattress and then write down their findings. Some of you are thinking, God, that's like heaven right there. That's it. That's my job. The next one, this will be interesting. Some of your teens, a TV corpse. It's a real job. If you've always wanted a job where you can lie around and do absolutely nothing, that's your job. They pay people to lay on TV scenes, TV sets, and to be a corpse. Next one, this would be mine, video game tester. I mean, that would be a sweet job to just sit around and test video games all day. I mean, what's your wife going to complain about? It's my job. It's like, you know, I can't get off. And then don't put up the next one because this one's a little touchy, but this is not me. This is what the article found. Put up the next one, medical marijuana tester. That's the truth. I'm dead serious. That was like one of the dream jobs. It shows you where our culture has fallen, that's one of our, all right, take that slide off, but that's just what it is. That's not me making it up. Well, today we're going to talk about working smarter. And by working smarter, I don't mean necessarily about how to plan your day or how you're going to multitask, but rather working smarter by discovering the pitfalls or traps that we can unknowingly fall into that cause us to devalue our jobs or to lose interest or to check out. Work smarter today means to take a step back and examine ourselves, to examine our work habits, to see if maybe there's a practice, maybe there's a way of thinking, possibly, that is sabotaging our work efforts and in return stealing any satisfaction that we should be deriving from our job. So back in the day, when I was a service writer for Mercedes at Phoenix Motor Company, there were times customers would come in and their problem was easy to diagnose on the service drive. But then there were other times where there were these issues where you just weren't sure. And the car would go back into the shop and the mechanic would gather with the shop foreman who would get with the tech manuals and start calling Mercedes-Benz of North America and start asking what's going on. And inevitably, what would begin to happen was a troubleshooting would start to take place. And troubleshooting is applied to repair a failed product or repair a failed system. And it's the logical, systematic search for the source of a problem. And oftentimes, it would be done through a process of elimination where you would shoot at different things until you knock down the problem. So that's our approach today. I don't have an easy answer for you about why you don't like your job or why you're dissatisfied. So you're going to have to do some troubleshooting today. And you're going to hear what I have to say, and you can decide if maybe that's an issue that you need to work on, or maybe it's something that doesn't apply to you whatsoever. But we're going to do some troubleshooting today. So let's pray. Lord, I believe you created us to have a value of work. Believe that you've wired us to be productive. It's how you've created us. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would speak to us now in this area that takes up an enormous amount of our time. And Lord, might we leave here with a new perspective, with a new vantage point, with a new vision, that we could enter into the workforce today or tomorrow, whenever that might be, with new attitudes, new appreciation. And so would you speak to us in this subject today? Lord, for our offering that's about to be received, let it go towards everything that you're about. Let our church represent the compassion and the kindness of God here among one another and within our community and communities outside of us as well. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start by reading Genesis 2 because there's some truth there that might help us in our troubleshooting. Genesis 2 says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work." So day 1, 2, 3, all the way through day 6, God is creating. And then on day 7, he rested because, you know, he was exhausted by then. Probably put in a little overtime and needed a break and needed some time off and needed some time away from the office. And so God just kind of kicked it on a hammock somewhere. No, that's not why God did this. Isaiah makes it very clear that our God never sleeps, never slumbers. He never gets tired. So we have to ask, well, then why this idea of resting? Well, here's why. Because as any good leader does, he models what he expects from us. And so God was modeling what a healthy rhythm of rest looks like, which brings us to our first point. In troubleshooting, increasing job satisfaction. Some of you might not like this one, but don't just rest from work, rest to work. Let me break that down for you. Maybe this is going to hit you. Maybe some of it won't hit you at all. Most of us look at time off as only being time away from work. It's celebration time. And let's be honest, some of us hit it pretty hard. From 5 o'clock on Friday to 9 p.m. on Sunday, you are packed with activities. And then all of a sudden, as if caught by surprise, Monday morning rolls around and you're peeling yourself off the sheets. And you're saying every curse word in your mind because you're convinced that the job is the cause of your problems. But if truth be known, it wouldn't matter what event you had on Monday. With the weekend you just had, you'd be complaining even if it didn't matter what it was. And so maybe we need to look at to not just rest from work, but rest to work. Here's the idea, is that we cannot consistently go into the work week barely alive or barely recuperated from the weekend. Now, if you're honest, and if I'm honest, there are times when we hit it way too hard. Way too many things going on, and sometimes the weekend is more exhausting than the work week. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for time off. I'm all for vacations. I'm all for weekends. But maybe do we need to approach this a little bit differently and not just look at being away from work to rest from work, but actually to rest to work. And maybe our time away isn't just so we can hit the weekend hard. Hear me, please. But maybe rest from work was designed to set us up for amazing energy bursts at work. Maybe God designed it so this rest from work would actually invigorate us to have this great burst of creative energy, whatever type of energy is needed, at work. And so maybe what is actually needed is time to recuperate, and that takes planned rest. And so if you cannot identify definitive periods of time, weekly, monthly, yearly, where you are resting, and all because it's a weekend or all because it's vacation doesn't mean that you're resting. If you can't identify periods of time where you're resting, not just from work, but resting to work, then your sustainability is in question. Because we were never created to hit the weekend so hard that we have no energy left to go in to work. So maybe that one hits you, maybe it doesn't. Troubleshooting. Number two, examine the big picture. Here's what I mean by this on troubleshooting. When we are dissatisfied in a major area of life, dissatisfied in a relationship, a marriage, family, dating relationship, dissatisfied with your health, your body's falling apart, or dissatisfied with finances. There's a major area in life, please hear me, where you're dissatisfied. It's only a matter of time before that dissatisfaction leaks into every other area of your life. What that means is that our dissatisfaction for our job may have more to do with our dissatisfaction in other areas of life. And so what I would humbly submit to you is that if every job you go to, you are dissatisfied and everyone's out to get you and it's a horrible experience, troubleshooting, maybe there's bigger issues at play. Maybe the bigger issue isn't that you can't find a job that fits your niche, but maybe the bigger issue is that there's some areas in your life that really need to be dealt with and really need to be addressed because they're leaking into every other area and you hate every job, but it's really not the job. It's that you're dissatisfied in other areas of life. Troubleshooting, increasing job satisfaction. Examine the big picture. Number three, we're going to rest on this one a little bit. Grunt, not glory. All right, troubleshooting. There's two types of work. There's grunt work and there's glory work. Now, grunt work doesn't necessarily mean just physical labor, okay? Understand, grunt work is any part of the job that you and I don't like. All right, there's grunt work and there's glory work. And I think part of our attitude towards work is that we naturally lean towards the glory work. We lean towards the easy and the highly visible, and everyone sees it, and it's clean, strokes your ego, gets immediate satisfaction. We might look at the glory work as the desk job or the managers because we know those managers, they don't work. And so we lean towards, most people anyways, they lean towards glory work, things that we're passionate about, things that bring great enjoyment or fulfillment, and we all love the glory work. But here's the problem, regardless of what job you have, the majority of it is never glory work. It's always, always grunt work. And it's easy to fall into some hazardous thinking where we believe that a different job or someone else's position or a different department is really the glory work that we're seeking. Let me give you an example. I was 21 years old, and when I went to Phoenix Motor Company, I worked in the body shop, and it was grunt work. Right, it was taking cars apart and sanding and buffing and wet sanding and putting cars together and ripping bumpers off in 118 degree heat in the lot and detailing cars and whatever needed in the body. It was grunt work. I went home every day exhausted and smelly. And there was these guys on the service drive across this big block wall who wore these nice shirts and ties, and they had this air-conditioned office, and they were meeting with famous people because all the Phoenix Suns would come in, and you'd see Charles Barkley walking up. I mean, there were famous people everywhere. And I was thinking, those guys have the glory work. I mean, they got an air-conditioned office and the tie, and they're meeting rich and famous people. And I'm thinking, that is the glory work that I want. And a year later, I was promoted into the service drive as a service writer. And here's what I found. The grunt work followed me. Because what I discovered is that 90% of any job is the stuff that you hate. And the reality of it is I was dressed nicer and I wasn't as dirty as I was, but the pressure was far greater than in the body shop. The pressure to sell, the pressure to be productive, the pressure to keep rich people happy, it was far more intense. The grunt work is everywhere. I don't care what your position is, 90% of it is probably things that you don't particularly want to do. And if all we do is have this idea focused on the glory work, we will be in a perpetual cycle of being dissatisfied because, look, the reality is very few jobs are all about the glory work. So we have a decision to make. How are we going to respond to the grunt work? Most work involves the things that maybe you don't particularly want to do. How are we going to respond to that? Now, Mike Rowe talks a little bit about this, and he does the talk show or the host for Dirty Jobs. Very intelligent guy, if you never read his bio. And he talks a little bit about this idea of grunt work, and he applies it more towards the physical side of grunt work, but really what he's about to say applies to everything. And is the problem, the reason that we don't like grunt work, whether it's mental or physical, is the problem lying with us? Is it something within us that we've been conditioned to say, go for the glory and go for that which you're passionate about, but the reality of it is that very few of any job is about the glory and the passion. Let's bring the lights down and run that clip, please.
People with dirty jobs are happier than you think. As a group, they're the happiest people I know. That these are balanced people who do unthinkable work. Roadkill picker-uppers whistle while they work. They've got this amazing sort of symmetry to their life. And I see it over and over and over again. So I started to wonder what would happen if we challenge some of these sacred cows. Follow your passion. We've been talking about it here, you know, for the last 36 hours. Follow your passion. What could possibly be wrong with that? It's probably the worst advice I ever got, you know? You know, follow your dreams and go broke, right? I mean, that's all I heard growing up. I didn't know what to do with my life, but I was told if you follow your passion, it's going to work out. I can give you 30 examples right now. Bob Combs, the pig farmer in Las Vegas, who collects the uneaten scraps of food from the casinos and feeds them to his swine. Why? Because there's so much protein in the stuff we don't eat. His pigs grow at twice the normal speed, and he is one rich pig farmer, and he is good for the environment, and he spends his days doing this incredible service, and he smells like hell, but God bless him. He's making a great living. You ask him, did you follow your passion here? He'd laugh at you. You know, the guy's worth... He just got offered like $60 million for his farm and turned it down outside of Vegas. He didn't follow his passion. He stepped back and he watched where everybody was going, and he went the other way, you know? And I hear that story over and over. Matt Freund, a dairy farmer in New Canaan, Connecticut, who woke up one day and realized the crap from his cows was worth more than their milk if he could use it to make these biodegradable flower pots. Now he's selling them to Walmart, right? He didn't follow his passion. The guy's, come on, you know? So I started to look at passion. I started to look at efficiency versus effectiveness, as Tim talked about earlier. That's a huge distinction. I started to look at teamwork and determination and basically all those platitudes they call successories that hang with that schmaltzy art in boardrooms around the world right now. That stuff, it's suddenly all been turned on its head. But what it all comes down to is this. I have formed a theory, and I'm going to share it now in my remaining 2 minutes and 30 seconds. It goes like this. We've declared war on work as a society, all of us. It's a civil war. It's a cold war, really. We didn't set out to do it, and we didn't twist our mustache in some Machiavellian way, but we've done it. And we have waged this war on at least four fronts, certainly in Hollywood. The way we portray working people on TV, it's laughable. If there's a plumber, he's 300 pounds and he's got a giant butt crack, admit it. You've seen him all the time. That's what plumbers look like, right? We turn them into heroes or we turn them into punchlines. That's what TV does. We try hard on dirty jobs not to do that, which is why I do the work and I don't cheat. But we've waged this war on Madison Avenue. I mean, so many of the commercials that come out there in the way of a message, what's really being said? Your life would be better if you could work a little less, if you didn't have to work so hard, if you could get home a little earlier, if you could retire a little faster, if you could punch out a little sooner. It's all in there, over and over again and again. So we're thinking, by we I mean me, that the thing to do is to talk about a PR campaign for work. Manual labor, skilled labor. Somebody needs to be out there talking about the forgotten benefits. I'm talking about grandfather stuff, the stuff a lot of us probably grew up with, but we've kind of lost a little.
So you don't have to have a blue-collar job for this kind of thinking to apply, because the majority of whatever job you go to tomorrow, let's face it, is going to be grunt work. No one sees, no one notices. Flipping papers, filing papers, changing oil, greeting clients, doesn't matter what it is. Now, my job as a pastor, what I'm doing right now, some would consider glory work, unless you hate public speaking. But understand, this is an hour out of a 50-plus hour work week. Tomorrow, all the grunt work starts. Like, I'll be up at 3 o'clock because I can't sleep because I'm wondering what I'm going to say next week. I just can't come up here and blow and, you know, and that's the grunt work and the anguish of what do I say? And then when this series comes down, it gets to a close, it gets even worse because what's our next series going to be? What is this going to look like? And tomorrow starts the meetings and the budget issues and the counseling and planning for the future and putting out fires. Grunt work is everywhere. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people who come to work for church who quickly get a reality check because they come to work for a church and they think it's going to be glory work. And we're going to sit around all day and think about Jesus. And don't get me wrong. I mean, Jesus is why we do this, but they quickly get slapped in the face with the reality of, you guys work? Like, there's a lot of work. You know, it's not like these angelic gnomes that magically get things done for Sunday. There's a lot of work that goes into it, and regardless of what the job is, it's grunt work. So maybe we need to reformat our thinking and start to view even grunt work with value. Look at our model Jesus, who was living in glory before the world was created. And then he comes down, born to Mary, and comes into the working poor. And he grunts it out as a normal person growing in wisdom. Always God, but living and going through the human experience. And nowhere do we see Jesus in this experience saying, this sucks. I want the glory work back in the Father, where his right hand, where it was cushy. I mean, he gives us this example where it grunt work is part of life, and he models this to us. Now, let me go on to the next one. Number four, ways to increase your job satisfaction is value people more than projects. Now, let me tell you what this means. I was reminded of this recently in an email, because it's easy in the ministry, trying to be effective in ministry, that you forget what ministry is really all about, and it's about people and not projects. Doesn't matter what your job is, I want to challenge you today to find the people element. Figure out how to look at your work from a people standpoint and not just a project standpoint. Here's what I mean. If you're a mechanic, you're just not swapping parts. You're providing safety for people. You're getting people from point A to point B, people that can get places that are important to them, giving someone a peace of mind. Establish and grab hold of the people aspect. If you're a teacher, it's not just about the projects that they keep piling upon you. You are sowing into the lives of a human being, a person, regardless of the age. And it's important that whatever our job is, we find the people aspect about it. God never died for projects. He died for people. If you're a server at a restaurant, you're not just bringing food. You're creating a moment for a couple or an individual or a family. Maybe had a rough week. Maybe it's the only part of the week that this family is going to get together to interact face to face with one another. You are serving people. And the best thing that we can do in any job is to always look for the people aspect of it. If you're in construction, you're building a home for a family where laughter will be had and children will grow. If you're support staff, then serve the people that you're supporting to the best of your ability. You're not just checking items off your list. You're serving people. If you're a lawyer, then I don't know how they help people, but regardless, you know where I'm going with this. Now, doesn't matter what your job is, find the people angle and focus on it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 4. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus says, here's what I enjoy doing. I enjoy doing what the Father does. And then he looks up and he says, look at the fields. Now, it's not crops. He's talking about people. And he's saying the people out there are ripe to be touched. And he's saying, but the problem is that there's not enough people to step into that role and touch those who are ripe for harvest. And so we have to look at whatever it is that you're doing and see the people aspect. Now, around Reveal, it takes a lot to get Sundays ready because we are a mobile church. And so children's ministry workers that are back in that in the classrooms right now, and those of you that are off this week, you're not just babysitting. You're sowing in to the most important people on the planet, God's creation, his children, and you're giving a foundation of God's goodness and love to them. That's the people aspect of whatever it is that you're doing. Set up teams. You're not just setting up speakers, setting up a stage. You're sowing into individuals. You're sowing into a first-time person that's going to drop their children off in the back and feel comfortable because the rooms are set up and they're clean and they feel okay, but you are serving people. Cleaning crews, same thing. You're not just picking up trash that's left around. You're serving individuals, people that are going to walk into the church. No one wants to find Jesus in a dirty, smelly bathroom, although some people find Jesus in a dirty, smelly bathroom. That's part of the people aspect of what it is that we're doing. Whether you're on the security team or part of the band or a community group leader, we had our stand event, our first Saturday men's event yesterday. 50 men there, probably 7 or 8 men that did all of the cooking for these people. You just weren't flipping eggs and you just weren't making pancakes and sausage. And man, ladies, we have a lot of food at these things. You just weren't serving food, you were serving people. And it's really easy to become frustrated when all we think we're doing is serving a project, but we get a different attitude when we realize that we're serving people. And so I would say at our church, we always need more workers. Because if you look out in our community, it's ripe for the harvest. And the same problem that was going on when Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago plagues every church in America, where there's not enough people that will step up to say, yeah, I'll do my part. I mean, children's ministry, we need workers in there. You know, that's just, we need workers with the afterwards. We're going to have teams that we're going to bust down this stuff. Maybe you can sit around and give us 30 minutes to help with teardown. Not because you're putting stuff in a trailer, but because you're serving people. We have to find the people element of whatever it is that we're working on. Next one, focus on now instead of focusing on next. Remember, you're troubleshooting. Maybe this is an issue for you. In all of life, we're conditioned to look for next. Right, as a child, when your child was younger and they wanted to be older and always saying that their older sibling gets all to do all the fun stuff and they wanted, and you would say, just enjoy your childhood, right? My parents told me that. What were they saying? Enjoy the now. Because the next is going to come, but enjoy the now. Well, what would that look like is if in our business lives, in our work, if we would focus on the now instead of focusing on the next. And focus on the job now and not on the next job that we would like. I mean, a form of this, don't get me wrong, is okay. But when we're so focused on the next, we miss God working in the now. And so what would it look like, regardless of what your job is, if you focused, we focused on the now? You know people who are just using whatever job they have as a stepping stone and they're just looking to move past it or move on to something else, or, you know, I'm not a waitress, I'm an actress, you know, that kind of thing, and they're looking forward to something greater. What would it look like if we focused on the now? Next one, enjoy fruit over frivolity. Maybe we've lost the satisfaction that comes with a job well done. You know, when you're exhausted and you look back at what you did and you think, that was a good day. And maybe, possibly, we need to recapture that. And maybe we become so interested in frivolous things on the job while at work, and we need to recapture what an amazing work day can provide for us. And so maybe for some, it's just enjoy fruit, the fruit of hard labor over frivolity. You know, maybe your job's 9 to 5, and, you know, from 10 to 11, it's Farmville, and from 1 to 2, it's Facebook. And from 3:30 to 4, it's your text message. I mean, enjoy fruit over frivolity. And then the last one, we'll close with this. Make Jesus your identity instead of your job. And we're trying to look at how to increase job satisfaction. Make Jesus your identity instead of your job. See, the problem with this recent economic downturn that we had is that people lost their work. And they lost more than income. They lost their identity. Because often, especially for men, but for women as well, we view our job as our identity. Why is it that the first thing you do when you go to a party, you get the name and, you know, small talk, one of the first things you ask is, what do you do? Is it because we're trying to figure them out? We're trying to learn something about them? And if I can get this piece of information, it's a piece to the puzzle to figuring you out. It's part of the reason why I typically don't like to tell people I'm a pastor, because they're going to size me up in a way that is not me. I tell them I'm a pastor, and they're like, you fleece the flock, and you're always asking for money. Yeah, I got you. That's who you are. And we kind of equate the job with what we think we know about the person. Oh, you're a stockbroker? Let me scan you. Okay, I got you. You're a one percenter, and you're robbing the poor to feed the rich. I got you. What do you do? I'm a stay-at-home parent. All right, I scan you. You detach from reality, can't make it in the real world. I figured you out. All right, I'm a school teacher. Let me scan you. All right, you're a teacher's union, always complaining you don't have enough stuff. I got you figured out, but you only work 7 months out of the year. I got you figured out. What are you? I'm a social worker. A bleeding heart liberal. I got you figured, right? And we kind of take all these things, and depending on what you do, we run them through our scanner, and we think, I've got you figured out, because your work is who you are. And we form this idea because we believe that a job is part of who we are. Many work insane amount of hours, not because we're great workers or because we're fruit-focused, because it's our identity, and away from work, we don't even know how to process ourselves, because work has become everything that we associate to ourselves. Now listen, as we close. When you can come to a place where your identity is found in Jesus, and what I mean by that is that your Creator tells you who you are. And your Creator tells you what you're worth, it changes everything. I mean, what's the value of anything these days? The value of anything is what someone will pay, right? If you want to buy a car and someone else is willing to pay 10 grand, well, you have to pay over 10 grand if you want to buy it, or they're going to sell it to the highest bidder. The value of anything is what someone is willing to pay for it. Well, let's ask this. What is your value? Wouldn't it be what God was willing to pay for you? And what God was willing to pay for you and for myself was the suffering of His Son. And so when we say find your identity in Christ, it's because the value that God placed upon us was so great that Jesus stepped out of heaven, stepped out of glory to grunt it out, because our problem, our sin issues needed to be dealt with. And the only way that could happen was for God Himself to go to a cross and take our sins, that He would pay our penalty. Now listen, when that starts to click within us, when we start to understand our value based upon what our Creator says, you are no longer a corporate employee. You are no longer viewed as an employee of this company or that company, or you are not just simply a good parent or a good teacher or a construction guy. Your best work days are ahead of you, and here's why. Because workaholism will take care of itself. Because your identity is not wrapped up only in your job. Bad work ethic is going to take care of itself as well. Hard conversations with people at your work that you need to have, management type conversations that are difficult, you can have those conversations because you know you're more concerned what God feels about you than what other people feel about you. Now, that's not a license to go be a jerk at work, but sometimes those difficult conversations are never had because we're so afraid that people won't like us. You're okay with a bad sales report for the quarter, and you don't have to spin it because that's not who you are. You're not the quarterly sales guru, and you have to spin it and finagle it because that's your identity. When our identity is in something greater than our work, it frees us to be what God wants us to be. So you're troubleshooting today. Maybe one of these hits you. Can you go back to that slide there, Wayne? Maybe one of the things that we discussed, maybe they hit you. Maybe you're resting from work and you're hitting the weekends hard and you're exhausted Monday through Thursday because you've never recuperated. Maybe you need to examine the big picture. Maybe part of the problem is that there's other areas that need to be addressed, and it doesn't matter what job you're in, you will be perpetually dissatisfied. It's grunt, not glory. Maybe we just need to re-embrace the grunt work of every job that has it, the things that we don't like and nobody wants to do. Value people more than projects. Maybe we need to find the people aspect. Maybe it's focus on now instead of next, or enjoy fruit over frivolity, or make Jesus your identity, which I think is one we all need to do. Now, this is the big close, where I'm supposed to have this heartfelt rendering and emotional close, but I got nothing. All right? I'm more like the mechanic that's coming to you to saying, here's a list of possible problems of why 70% of Americans hate their job. Do any of these strike a chord with you? And then I'm like the service writer that says, do you want to pay to get it fixed? And if you don't want to, you can keep driving that car that's broke. But if you want to pay to get it fixed, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take someone holding you accountable and walking you through and calling you on attitude checks and all of those, whatever your issue is. So I'm the service advisor saying, here's the list of your possible problems. You want to do something about it. See, I don't think work is the problem. I think, as we saw in that video, that we've declared a war on work, and if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like anything that's difficult anymore. And when he talked about that grandfather stuff, man, our grandparents were, those guys could work. And somehow we've gotten into this, my grandfather, somehow we've gotten into, we've gotten into this attitude, now hard the grunt work, whatever it is suddenly a bad thing. I don't think the problem is work. I think we've bought into some things that are destructive to us. All right, we're going to close with this. Can I have Eb and Crystal and Tina come up? We have a team that, you know, we have a separate 501c3 called Revive that we work in here. We do our backpack outreaches in El Mirage, and we're actually partnering with the city of El Mirage to start doing some neighborhood improvements. They've asked us to be a part of that with them. And so very soon, we're hoping to have some homes that we'll get volunteers to go into and help with those things. One of the things that we have coming up here next week is we got a small team of medical people who are going to India for a medical mission. And, you know, we're talking about work. Here's some grunt work coming. Whether you guys realize it or not, it's grunt work, all right? I've asked you guys and I booked you on the cheapest plane I could find just to make sure it's grunt work. So. And so they're going to be doing two medical missions there. If you're not going on this trip, and obviously you're not, but you help support it through your giving and your generous giving to Reveal as we push some of that money into Revive to be part of our community and communities worldwide as well. We're working on Revive India, where once that's established, our hope is to be able to start a small children's home there. We have other plans that we're working with the city as well here in our own community and things that we're trying to establish. It's slow going often, but it's what I think we need to be about as a church. And so Revive is a non-faith-based organization because for us as Reveal to get in anywhere, the doors are closed. And so as Revive is a non-faith-based, Revive can come in. And then when Revive has a project, and we need volunteers. Well, what do you know? Reveal has a bunch of volunteers. I can help with that. And, you know, that'll go towards things with eventually tutoring and things like that and block parties that we're working on. And as Reveal coming in as a volunteer Revive, we can do Christian events as well. Revive can't put it on, but Reveal as a volunteer can do whatever we want to do. So I want to just let you know to keep these three in your prayers. You guys are leaving the Thursday. It's a long flight over there. I booked them. It's like 15 stops to get there because it was cheaper. So I just want to pray for them, if you wouldn't mind, for their protection and for great success in what they're doing. And that next year, you know, we can put together a team of maybe 6 or 7 that can go, and we can continue to see this grow and see what God has for us. So join me as we pray. Lord, I want to first thank you for the willingness to put in the hard work for Eb and for Crystal and for Tina. And God, I pray that what they're doing would inspire all of us. It doesn't matter if it's overseas or across the city line or whether it's here in this church, that we would be about people that are willing to sacrifice and work hard and find the people element in everything that we do. And so upon you three, I want to leave you with that you would remember the people element of what you're doing. And so when you're exhausted and when there are things and sights and sound that attack the senses as modern Americans, that you would remember the people element of what you're doing. And that when you look into their eyes, that you would be moved with the compassion of Christ. I pray for opportunities as believers, that they would have opportunities to pray and to share their faith. Lord, as just believers who are volunteering for Revive, that they would have opportunities to share their faith. We pray for protection upon them and protection upon their families. We pray for great success upon this event, and that you would birth something and move it forward, Lord, as we can all play a part in this. And so we bless them. We ask for you to bless them and to keep them and hold them and protect them. And Lord, for everyone here today, release us this week with just an attitude about work in appreciation and recapturing the value of it. And I pray for this troubleshooting idea that we would all evaluate ourselves and to see if maybe one of these hit and what we need to do about it. God, I pray for your spirit to rest upon us and to shine upon us and to be near to every one of us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Please remember to pray for Eb and Crystal and Tina. Look for you guys next week as we continue the series. God bless.